gorgeous weekend that we're having. Father, I thank you for how you provide for us in so many different ways, that you are God, and you do have our best interest at hand. And Father, I ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would just take absolute control of the service here this morning, that you would have your way and your will, and that, Father, the words that I say would somehow be used in the lives of people here. And, Father, we want to glorify and honor you. May you be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, continuing on with our read-through, and this is going to cover a larger section today because I'm looking more at the life of David and some of the issues that David had. And one of the biggest issues that David had was not confronting bad behavior. And so we're going to be looking at that specifically this morning. I don't know what you did, but that totally changed the, got rid of the hum. Wasn't me. Wasn't Tom either. You were humming? Oh, okay. Is that what that was? Working on the songs. So speaking of which, what did you guys think of the cello? Awesome. You realize now. Nice. You hear what Tom said?
No.
There's always room for cello. That's a good one. So looking at David, starting out kind of in his early life, as we saw David, he was anointed king as a very young guy and didn't take over being king for quite a while. Samuel came to this family that God said, go to this specific family. There's going to be a young man there that I want to be king. He went through the whole group of them, finally got to the very last one, probably smelled a little like sheep when he came in, and God said, that's him. And he anointed him king at that point. And you think about, you know, the humility that it must have taken for David to then continue for years and years and years, really under Saul's authority. And he had that attitude too. Another thing that we saw with David, the issue with David and Goliath. You know, most of us know that story. But one of the things, you know, that really stands out to me is David, he goes to the battle lines, he's bringing some food, he's checking on his brothers. And while he's there, he hears Goliath basically berate Israel and God. And in 1 Samuel 17, here's what David says. This is 1 Samuel 17, 26. It says, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Yeah. David was like, I'm not taking this. He is saying bad stuff about my God, and I'm not going to take it. Then we see David in his relationship with Saul and how he continually stayed under Saul's authority, that he would not supersede Saul, even though he had been anointed king. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, David says to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David had a couple times that he could have done Saul in. But this was his attitude. Saul is God's anointed. I am not going to stretch out my hand to him. When God wants to put me in place, God will put me in place. But then we see as things start to change with David. Now, David, God says that David was a man after his own heart, and he was. And I think really a lot of the reason that David had that place in God's heart was David was a man who, when confronted, would repent. And he would go to God. And we're gonna be really starting to get into the Psalms, and a lot of them, and we've seen some of them in between, and you see David's heart. As things happen, and as he goes to God, and he lays himself out before God, he pleads with God. He's a man who will repent. But we also see this issue that David had with confronting other people. He didn't have any problem confronting this giant of a man, Goliath, but he had real trouble confronting the people that were close to him. The first one we're going to look at is Joab. And there is a handout in your bulletin if you want to follow along. There's no blanks to fill in today because I'm covering so much ground. I didn't want you busy doing that. So Joab, who was David's military commander, Joab, who had spent time with David as he was fleeing from Saul, somebody who was really close to David. But something we see that Joab does is he murders Abner, 2 Samuel 3. So it says that Abner returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak to him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. That's Joab's brother, who Abner actually killed in battle. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. David and Abner had made peace. Abner had been against David, and then they reconciled. Abner was there. He was leaving. Joab comes and sees Abner. Well, of course, Joab's got this thing against Abner because he killed his brother. And so he pulls him aside very deceptively and ends up killing him. But what we want to really look at here is what was David's response to this? So in 2 Samuel 3, looking at 28, it says afterward, when David heard of it, that Joab had done this, he says, "I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on his father's house." So he responds in that way, basically saying, don't blame me, even though he's in charge. Don't blame me. That was all on Joab. But he also doesn't remove Joab from his position. He continues to let Joab be commander. He really doesn't deal with the situation. And then also his response about Abner, about this issue. And it says that David mourned for Abner. 2 Samuel 3, starting in verse 31. So David knew it was wrong, that Abner was a good man, that this shouldn't have happened, but he didn't deal with Joab. And because he didn't deal with Joab, we're going to see issues with Joab as we go along. So the next thing we see, Joab again murders Amasa, who had been in Absalom's service. This isn't going to quite everything be in order here, so we're not going chronologically necessarily this morning. So Amasa, who Absalom had taken in to be his commander, and then when that situation had resolved, David actually was going to use Amasa. Joab, he doesn't like that, plus Amasa had been against them. And so Joab again murders Amasa. And then what's David's response to that? There is no response. Nothing's recorded. So more than likely, David just let it go. He just let it go. And there continues to be issues with Joab. Now, you know, we might think in this that, well, you know, Joab was probably, as far as friendship goes, probably really close to David. I mean, you think about the amount of time they had spent together, the position that Joab was in. And isn't that what happens with us? It's hard to confront those who are the closest to us. But yet, those are the ones that we need to go to, because if we love them, we need to deal with those issues so that they don't continue to grow and grow and grow. And that's what's happened with Joab here also. Now, it's interesting because Joab confronts David. Joab confronts David on a couple of occasions. One of them being with Absalom. So what happens is Absalom decides he's going to be king. And so he sets himself up to king. This stuff that we've been reading, isn't it like, you know, a soap opera? I mean, my gosh, all the stuff that's going on, this son and that daughter. I mean, just it's crazy all that goes on. So anyway, Absalom, through all the stuff that he does, he sets himself up for king, as king. David beats feet. He just leaves. But then Absalom is dealt with. Who deals with Absalom? Joab. Even though David had told them not to. But what happens is Joab goes to David because David, basically, he's in mourning over Absalom. He's just like, just can't believe, oh, my son Absalom. And Joab goes to him and says, you know what? Here's what's happening. Because of your reaction with Absalom, you're going to lose your whole army. Because basically, you're putting them to shame. Because they were out there doing battle for you, and you think your son was more important, who stole the kingship from you. So Joab confronts him. David repents, does what he should do, moves on. Joab also confronted David when David wanted to do a census. Now we see at one point where David does do this, and evidently it was right because there wasn't an issue. But then there was this where Joab says, oh, no, don't do that. You know, why would you want to do that? And then there's an issue from that. David then has to repent and deal with that. But Joab actually is willing to confront David. Then we have this issue with Amnon, who is one of David's sons. He ends up raping his sister, then rejecting her. And what was David's response to this? It says that he was angry. 2 Samuel 13:21. It says that David was angry. But it doesn't say he did anything about it. And we see that Amnon's still around, that his brother Absalom actually is going to do something about it. And that's what we're going to look at next. So Absalom, Tamar's brother, waited 2 years and kind of let things go along. And then eventually creates a circumstance, gets Amnon where he wants him, and has him killed. And so David's response then to that issue, how does David respond to that? 2 Samuel 13 says, find it here. There we go. So because of this situation, it puts Absalom in a bad relationship with David. David's response, though, so Amnon's been killed. David's response is he's longing for Absalom. You know, it's just, he definitely has this issue with Absalom. That just an over I'm not even sure what the term to use there, just goes way off the other side for Absalom and doesn't deal with the issues that he needs to deal with. So then Absalom does his thing, takes over the rule of Israel. David's response to that is he just leaves. He packs up all his people and they take off. He's afraid of his son. We see that in 1 Kings 1. So Absalom is king. So then it comes about, this needs to be dealt with. And so David's army now is going to take care of them because they're still coming after David. Because as long as David's there, Absalom's complete rule isn't going to happen. So they need to get rid of David. So they go to battle. And here's what David tells Joab. Deal gently with my son Absalom, who just took away the kingship and slept with my concubines and did this and did this and did this. And he says, be gentle with him. Joab was real gentle with him. He only put 3 spears through him. David just had this inordinate draw to Absalom, and really to a lot of people. He just was not able to confront them for whatever reason. And then as we see later in David's life, he's getting older. Another one of his sons, Adonijah, decides he's going to be king. So he's going to set himself up as king. David's response to that initially is, oh, okay. And the reason that I say that is because there was no response. He just really didn't do anything. So evidently he was okay with it. He was okay with it. But then he gets some counsel from Nathan the prophet. You remember Nathan the prophet? The issue with Bathsheba? And Nathan comes to David and tells him this story about this guy who stole a lamb. David the shepherd kind of went ballistic on that one. Yet we see some of this other stuff and we're thinking, it was a sheep. What about the stuff that's going on in your family? But anyway, so Nathan and Bathsheba come to David and remind him that Solomon is supposed to be king. In fact, even you said that this is what was going to happen, that Solomon needs to become king. And so then David acts, and he does then place Solomon in that place. Solomon, once he becomes king, one of the first things he does is he executes Adonijah, this brother who had tried to set himself up for king. So Solomon acted. He did what he should have done. Now we see Joab is back in the picture as David goes to Solomon and he tells him about Joab, that Joab is a scoundrel. I mean, David just lays it out. He killed this guy and he killed this guy and he did this and he did that. So David knew all this stuff that Joab was up to. And he goes to his son Solomon and says, you need to keep an eye on that guy. You need to keep an eye on him. Well, Solomon kept an eye on him, all right. So Joab figures out what's going on, and he goes into the temple. Did I get that right? That's the right one, isn't it? Yep. And Solomon says, no, come out here. I need to talk to you. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. So Solomon sends his guy in and says, take him out. So that was the end of Joab. So Solomon dealt with him the way that David probably should have dealt with him a long time ago. So as I read through this, I think, man, how much trouble could have been prevented if he had confronted the issue in the first place. how many times in our own lives could we have prevented issues down the road if we had confronted something in the first place? If we had just bit the bullet and said, this is not going to be comfortable for me or for them, but if it's not dealt with now, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. So how do we respond to bad behavior? You know, those of us that have kids, I think most of us try to respond quickly and do what we need to do. But I think maybe we've also known people who have had kids who we wonder if they ever deal with bad behavior. I'm sure we could talk to some teachers who would say, I don't know if these children have ever been dealt with on their bad behavior. Now, we're still human beings. We still make our own choices. Kids will be kids. Adults will be adults. You know, we can even deal with it and we'll still make bad choices. But how much worse is it when we don't deal with it? When we don't deal with the bad behavior? So that also then comes down to we, as the body of Christ, how do we deal with bad behavior amongst ourselves? First of all, our motivation needs to be love. Our motivation needs to be love. Because if I love my brother, if I love my sister, and there's issues going on in their lives that they really need to be confronted on, it isn't love to just let that go. Because really what that's saying is, I really don't care. I don't love you enough to confront you. It's selfish. Because it's like, oh, you know, what we like to say is, well, it'll make them uncomfortable. Or it'll do this for them. And really what we're saying is, no, it'll make me uncomfortable. I'm not going to like doing that. But we need to. Now, we have an issue with, so those who are in the body of Christ, those who are believers in Christ, how do we deal with them? And then those who are outside the body of Christ, those who are not believers, and we have to deal with them differently. But we all do it, or we should all be doing it, out of love. So those who are part of the family of God, we can go to them, and we can just talk to them, speak to them in love, confront them. Those who are outside, it has to be more, let me show you that I love you first. That they have to see by example that we really do care. Because I think a lot of people wonder that. Well, do you really care? Do you really care? You know, and sometimes their initial response might be, well, that's not very loving. No, that's very loving because I care enough to say something rather than just let it go and let it go, and then it turns into a mess, which we see with David's life. So as we get into the New Testament and see how Jesus responded, how some of the first apostles responded to some of these things. So look at Jesus' response to who had probably the worst behavior were the religious leaders. These guys who were supposed to know it. Did he just go, oh, well, you know, they're the religious leaders. I'm not going to say anything bad against them. That was Jesus' response, right? No, he confronted them. In fact, he said some pretty harsh things about them. Even Peter. You know, Jesus had to confront Peter a few times and say, you know, this is what's going to happen. You need to watch yourself. Ananias and Sapphira. Peter confronted them. It was a very short confrontation. You know, do you ever want, you know, that story in particular, do you ever wonder, so why did that happen to them at that one time, but it never seemed to happen again. We'd all be dead, I think. I mean, that's the reason I come up with is. And that was an example for the church. It said that. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul confronted the Corinthians. Paul confronted a lot of people because he loved them, because he cared for them. So he confronted their bad behavior. Jesus confronting the churches in the end, in Revelation, the seven churches. So there's seven churches that they talk about there. Two of them are doing okay. Five of them, Jesus said, well, I have this against you. He was confronting their behavior, what they were doing, how they were acting. So we just need to remember to confront out of love for others. Because normally what will happen is we don't confront because of selfishness. Because of, I love myself more, I don't want to be uncomfortable in confronting somebody. Because remember, the opposite of love is apathy. I just don't care. So if I love you, I need to care enough not to send the very best. Anybody get that? No. I know, probably an inappropriate time to do that, but you need to care enough to speak the truth in love. If you love your brother, if you love your sister, if you love your kids, if you love your spouse, be willing to confront. And don't buy into the lie that the enemy comes and says, well, who are you to do that? Look at the sin in your life. Well, if we all waited till we were sinless, it would never happen. And it's very clear in Scripture that it happened. That people were confronted so that down the road it didn't get worse. Let's pray. Father, it is not easy to confront anybody on their behavior. And I know that you confront us on our behavior. We don't always listen to that, though. We can know for sure that you're doing it absolutely, completely out of love. Your word says, what father is there that doesn't discipline their child because they love them? And that's what you do. And we need to take our cues from you, our example from you. So, Father, help us. Help us to truly do it out of that motivation of love. Because I love someone, I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to say something. And I'll be the first one to say that I struggle with that. So, Father, I ask that you'd help us to be better. Help us to be better at helping others to be better. So, Father, I pray that everyone here today, that they're motivated by love for you, first of all, that they understand the grace and the mercy that you've afforded them, but to also realize that what love requires is for us to confront bad behavior. Father, I pray that you have been glorified and honored here this morning. I pray that your people have been encouraged. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A few announcements.